We read God's word this morning from John chapter 15. The gospel according to John chapter 15. We're going to read the first 21 verses of the chapter. This will form the basis of our exposition of Lord's Day 7 on faith. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, even so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. To that point, we read the inspired and inerrant words of Jehovah God. On the basis of John 15 and many other passages, Old and New Testaments, the Heidelberg Catechism explains to us faith. Lord's Day 7 is on page 6 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 7, are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? all things promised to us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. What are these articles? And then follows the Apostles' Creed. Beloved of God, Lord's Day 6 led us to see that the Bible is God's own word. And in that word is contained the law before which we stand, and that exposes our sin. And also in that word is contained the gospel that reveals to us the mediator, that though we were liable to pay for the sin that we have committed, God has sent a mediator to mediate between us and him, to remove the sin that would be a barrier between us, one who is an impossible being to be, who is God, man, and fully righteous, who satisfies the justice of God for sin. Now, after Lord's Day 6, the question is, all right, so is that it then? That ought to be then the end of the second section of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 7 ought to be the beginning of the third section on the life of gratitude, right? The section of our deliverance is finished. We can move on. God has sent the mediator, Jesus Christ, to satisfy his justice. That's all. Everything is fine now. Carry on. The question is, by virtue of the fact that the Christ, the mediator that we learned about in Lord's Day 5 and 6, exists, and that he came to this earth and satisfied for sin, doesn't that mean that we're saved? And that's the end of it. The Catechism, on the basis of sacred scripture, says it's not the end of it. There is more to it. We all fell in Adam, and we all sin out of Adam, and we're all under the judgment of God in Adam because there is a living connection between us and Adam. Not only legally, but organically, we are connected to him. We are bone of Adam's bone. We are flesh of Adam's flesh by nature. We are literally, physically, organically, his sons and daughters. And therefore, Adam's life, his sinful nature, his pollution after the fall, flows into us and comes forth out of us, is a part of us. So too, if we are going to be in salvation, consciously participant in salvation, it's not enough that Jesus simply came to the earth 2,000 years ago and satisfied the just wrath of God for sin. If that work he accomplished, if that benefit, if that life is going to be made ours, there must be a living, organic connection between us and that Christ, so that there is a bond between us, so that what he has done and so that his own life can flow from him into us as the life of Adam by virtue of that connection flows from him to us, so that his righteousness can be made ours legally and ethically as Adam's pollution is ours by our connection to him. Salvation must come to us through a bond of union with the Savior. Otherwise, what good is it? Christ has earned salvation for us. He has it at God's right hand right now in himself. If it simply remains there in him, what good is it? It must come to us. It must become ours, known, consciously experienced by us. And that must happen by a living bond, a connection between Christ and the child of God, a pipeline, as it were, through which what he has done and who he is, his life, can come into us. In other words, there must be faith in real time between us and him. That's the message of Lord's Day 7. We'll take it up under the theme, the character of faith. We'll notice first that it is a fruitful bond. The two aspects of faith there in the first point, a bond that's fruitful in an activity of knowledge and confidence. The second, the character of faith is that it's a particular gift. And third, the character of faith is that it is a certain assurance. First, then, this morning, it is a fruitful bond. There's two aspects to faith, two aspects. There is the engrafting or the bond aspect of faith, and then there is the conscious activity that flows out of that bond. That is a conscious knowing, resting, receiving, relying on Christ for salvation and trusting in all of the Word of God. It's important to see that the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us both of these aspects of faith and does so in the correct order. The bond first and then the activity. If we fail to understand what we're being taught here, we are liable to fall into one of two ditches. If, for example, we begin to believe that faith is only an activity and not a bond, or if we believe that it is an activity first and then a bond comes later after the activity, then I fall into the ditch of believing that faith is my work, that I produce it up within myself, that it's not something given to me of God. If, on the other hand, I say that faith is only a bond and that there's no activity to faith, then I'm going to fall into the ditch that says the preaching of the word ought not call me and others to believe, to actively, consciously rest in this Christ, trust in him, rely upon God for salvation and all things for hope for the future. The Catechism maintains the absolute sovereignty of God in salvation and the responsibility of man under that sovereignty, just as the other of the Reformed creeds do and all the Word of God does. Salvation is all of the Lord. Yet of the Lord, the elect believe consciously, actively. That's what the Catechism is doing here. Now let's take up those two aspects. First, the bond. The bond aspect of faith, which the Catechism calls an engrafting. Are all men saved by Christ? No, only those who are first engrafted into Christ. The Catechism calls the bond aspect of faith an engrafting because that's how Scripture describes it. For example, here in John chapter 15, where Jesus himself speaks of this bond as the living connection between branches and a vine. The first two verses of John 15, I am the true vine. Picture this image in your head. This is not a wimpy little vine like you sometimes see, a big vine like they had in Palestine, thick trunk. I am the vine, says Christ. My Father is the farmer, he's the husbandman, and there's branches connected to that vine, some externally, some with life. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, the husbandman, my Father, takes away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I am the vine, Jesus Christ says. He is the one who has life. He is the one Lord's Day 6 described, the one who has come down here and who has lived a perfectly righteous life, and the one who has paid for our sins in his cross, and who has now gone back to heaven, and who has life, salvation life within himself. Now, we don't receive it consciously in our own life unless we are united to him, made one with him, bound to him like a branch is made one with a living connection to a vine. That living bond between a branch and a vine can also occur, as we see in the world of horticulture, through the process of engrafting, where foreign branches from a different tree or a different vine are cut out and then engrafted into a new vine or into a new trunk of the tree, so that the life of that new tree flows into that new branch. God has written the possibility of that happening, even in this physical world, in horticulture, as a picture, a spiritual picture of what happens to his children and the bond aspect of faith. In order to receive any of the salvation that Christ has earned for us, we who are foreign branches from a different trunk, a different vine, we are engrafted into Adam. We have a living bond with him. We must be taken from that foreign tree and engrafted into this new tree, this new head, Jesus Christ, the new vine. And a living connection must be established there so that the sap of Christ might flow into us. Salvation, you see, is the actual life, the possession of Christ in his own self there that comes to us. And all the aspects of salvation, what we call the order of salvation, the activity of faith, justification, sanctification, glorification, those are doctrines that simply describe the logical order in which the benefits of what Christ has in himself flow through that bond to us. The sap flowing into the branch, all of salvation comes by virtue of this living connection between us and Jesus Christ, if that's true. You might expect then that the Heidelberg Catechism, when it talked about the rest of the aspects of salvation, would pick up on this and mention something about the fact that this is coming through this bond. And in fact, it does. When you read it carefully, you see that it's making a point of this, actually. For example, question and answer 32. Why are you called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith. I have a living union with him. I'm a member, I'm a branch of his vine. By this bond of faith, and therefore I'm partaker of his anointing. He who is anointed into an office shares that with me. It flows to me because I'm connected to him. Question and answer 49, which speaks of the ascension of Jesus Christ and asks, how is that ascension of any profit to you? And it answers, because we who are members of him will receive what he has. We're united to him. And therefore, what's his becomes ours. Question and answer 64, speaking of a life of good works, says it's impossible for those who are implanted, made one plant with Jesus Christ by a true faith, should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Faith, as this bond, makes us one with Christ, one plant, a branch, united to his vine, so that his life flows in us. It's impossible then that we not live a life of good works. His life is a good life that flows into us. There's other places too in the catechism, but that makes the point enough. But it's a vital point, a point I want you to see, that the heart of Reformed and biblical doctrine of salvation is this, that God's people are united by a living bond to the actual person, Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of God right now as you're seated here. And if you could see it, you can't, but if you could, you'd see a living union to him, a connection to him. Wouldn't that be a wonderful kind of map of the world? To be able to see all of God's own, his elect all over the world, the bond between him all going to the Christ at the right hand of God, and through that coming his life, all his benefits, his graces, his blessings. At the root, the difference between the true Christian and the non-Christian is that the Christian's spiritual life source is not now just his connection to Adam, but now his connection to Christ. And the non-Christian's spiritual life source is only Adam. That living bond, that living connection between Christ and his people happens at the same time as regeneration. The bond is established when the Spirit comes in and puts new life in us. The Spirit unites the child of God to Christ, so that all saving benefits of Christ can flow through that bond like a pipe into them. What a beautiful, beautiful thing to know and to think about as the child of God. To think about this morning, I, as his child, am united to him. There is life flowing from him into me. Day after day after day. Wherever I am and whatever I am going through in my life, that bond is there. And nothing can make that bond stop being there. Nothing can ruin it. I can't ruin it. The devil can't ruin it. Though he takes an axe to it, a chainsaw, and anything else that he has, he can't break that bond between Christ and me. Whatever valley, whatever waters I must pass through, however alone I feel, that bond is there. His life flows to me. Out of that bond that has been created, the life-giving sap of Jesus Christ himself, his life flows into us. And when it flows into us, it changes things. It flows into our mind and it affects our mind knowledge. And it flows into our will and affects our will confidence. So that the second aspect of faith, the activity of faith, the conscious activity of faith, becomes ours. Through that bond, this sap comes in and affects us, mind and will and heart, so that we become consciously active in spiritual things, spiritually aware, spiritually alive, spiritually living out of this bond that's been established between Christ, consciously living out of it, consciously abiding in the vine, consciously bearing fruit. That life, that sap affects us. So that the first fruit that we bear is the activity of faith. That life-giving sap first touches the mind of the child of God. And it bears the fruit that mind does of a spiritual knowledge. Of being able to see spiritual things spiritually and being able to desire those things and wanting to know. That's why the Catechism describes the activity of faith first as a knowledge, a conscious knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed in his word. When this sap touches the mind comes to the book, and it's not a dead book anymore, but in this book is life, and I hold it for truth. I see light coming out of it, and in its light, I see light everywhere. I can see things. I see myself. I see him, and I want to know more. I want to have more knowledge. Grasp with that mind these spiritual things spiritually. Faith knows the Word. Faith knows the Christ that the Word reveals. Faith loves the Word, loves all things in that Word. And therefore, the one bound to Christ, touched by this sap in his mind, spends his time with that Word, wants to understand that Word, wants to receive it. He asks questions of that Word in his mind. Spiritually inquisitive. Questions like the Catechism has led us to ask in these past six Lord's days already. And sap touches that mind, and that mind wants to know and grasp this truth of his Word. It asks things like, how did I get here? And learns I'm a created being, and I'm a created being. What would the Creator say of me now? And I see myself in his law, and I see everybody else the same way. Why are we this way? And it asks the question, how did we get to be this way? And getting the answer, it asks such a question as the question in Lord's Day 5, since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there any way to escape? And it goes on, it keeps asking, it keeps wanting to know, and who is this God who's done this? Faith in its first activity is spiritually inquisitive in mind and wants to know ever more deeply Word and truth, because it wants to know God and Christ and me and this world. This teaching the Catechism is emphasizing is so important in our day and age. One of the crises that Christianity is facing in a postmodern world is the teaching, whether explicit or simply implicit, that ignorance is a virtue that responds to every request for biblical clarity, biblical thinking, sharp, clear understanding. Oh, we don't need to know about it. We don't need to talk about this. You just love Jesus. That's it. That's all that matters. Yes, that is what matters. Love the Lord Jesus. But you have to know someone to love them. And if you love them, you want to know them ever more deeply and clearly, and you don't like it when false things are said about them because you love them, and love for the Lord Jesus is based on knowing him and wants to know him more because it loves him. Young people, I know the teenage girls here would never do this, but you can imagine it in your mind. If two teenage girls are at school speaking to each other, one of them says, you know, I really like that boy, Billy. And the other responds, the boy I like is Billy too. The next thing they're going to do is they're going to try to figure out if they both like the same Billy. And so they're going to ask questions about this Billy to see if it's the same one. What's his last name? Who are his parents? Where does he work? And on the basis of the knowledge that they discover about their Billies, they determine if it's the same Billy. So too, young people, you don't just assume that if someone says they love and know Jesus, that they love and know the same Jesus that you love. Be careful. Don't go the other way too and just assume that they don't either. But ask questions. What is their knowledge of this Jesus? Who is he? Who is he in his person, his nature, his life, his death? What did they accomplish? For whom did he die? How does he give salvation? How do you know the place where his presence is found? And you may discover that the Jesus you love is the same Jesus they love and rejoice in that. Or you may discover that it's the same Jesus, but they have some misunderstanding. Or you may discover this is not the same Jesus at all. And they're committed to this Jesus that is not the same Jesus. And don't hold for truth all that God has revealed in his Word. Faith, when that sap touches the mind, knows, wants to know. It's knowledge. Yet the Catechism is very careful that we avoid all errors, because this knowledge, when that sap touches the mind, this knowledge, while it is knowledge of truth, truth in God's Word, it wants to hold all of God's Word for truth. It's a knowledge that's more than simply head knowledge or facts or doctrines, but it's a personal acquaintance with the Christ whom the facts are telling me of. Verse 3 of John 17, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And of course, the wonderful connection in that word know, that they know thee, between knowledge of truth and the personal communion with this one who stands behind that truth. Mere knowledge, mere head knowledge, is what Agrippa had in Acts 26. Agrippa had acquaintance with the Old Testament prophets. From his youth up, his father, we know, was a strict observer of Jewish law. And Paul says to Agrippa, "You believe the prophets, don't you, Agrippa? I know you do." And then he calls him to Christ. But Agrippa's belief in the prophets was not a belief of faith. It was only head knowledge. And he rebuffs Paul's call and mocks Paul. "You've almost persuaded me to be a Christian, Paul." There are times there are those who grow up in the sphere of the church, or even who come into the church, who they know some or many of the right things in their heart, don't know this Christ personally, love the world with their heart, love the world with their mind. The Lord speaks of this in verse 2 of John 15. "Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he," the husbandman, "takes away. Every branch in me that bears not fruit," in me, externally speaking. Of course, everybody's seen dead branches on a tree, a branch that is externally connected to that tree, but there's no life flowing, there's no life going from the trunk into that branch. That's what he's talking about. Everyone who has an external connection in me, but there's no fruit because there's no life, my Father, the husbandman, purges out, takes away. He's talking about in the sphere of the church. It's not you, young person, is it? Growing in love for what you're being taught, knowing the Christ and the God of the truths you're taught. It's bringing you more and more, slowly but surely, into a life lived with this Christ. Growing willingness to forsake the world for him. That's the knowledge of faith. And by this bond we have between us and this Christ, and the sap of Christ's life flows, it touches our mind becomes spiritually active. That sap also touches our wills. So with our mind, we know the Word and Christ in it. With the will, trust Him. Trust Christ. We trust the God we're knowing in that Word. Trusting Him whom we are knowing. Trust is an act of the will. The Canons of Dort speak of this, and they say that the sap of Christ's life flowing through us, when it touches the will, it infuses new qualities into that will. Third and fourth head, Article 11, so that the will becomes active spiritually alive. And then it adds, "Wherefore man himself is rightly said to believe by virtue of the grace received." The will is activated, spiritually alive by that sap, so that what faith knows in that Word, faith now of the will relies upon, trusts in it, and says, "This is truth, and I'm giving myself to this God and to this Christ." It rests in that Word as all truth for my life, and it rests in this God and places oneself in His arms for safety, as Huxema put it, "in righteous by faith alone." The will actively lets oneself down on this God and in Christ. Trust him. For true faith is not only knowledge, but it's confidence. The mind and the will to trust. The will believing on the basis of this knowledge known with the head, and this knowledge that's now my personal communion with this Christ goes on to give itself to this Christ and rest in him. It's confident that this God whom I know in the Word and this Christ whom I know in the Word will do good to me and not evil. And so I run toward him, place myself in his care. This God will give me freely remission for the sins that I bring to him. I don't have to run and hide them from him. I can bring them to him, and he will do good to me and not evil, and give me the righteousness of Christ and life eternal. It's a homely illustration, but put it all together, and it's like the process of sitting upon a couch. Now, don't think of this, beloved, as purely chronology. This is a logical progression here. This all happens. And God's way, especially as we grow up under the faith, it all happens in his way, but logically like this. You first have a knowledge of a couch. You learn as a child from your parents what a couch is, that it's made for sitting upon, that it's sturdy and it's soft and they hold people up, they can rest in it. And then you personally meet a couch yourself, you become personally acquainted with it. And that finally leads to the basis of that knowledge and that personal communion with it. You sit down upon that couch yourself, you rest upon it. Day after day after day after day, you come in and you lay upon that couch. So too, the child of God, again, this is logical order, knows this God. If you're privileged to grow up in the faith, you know it from your youth up, you're taught in this Christ and his word, and you know, and you're personally acquainted with him, and all of this is growing, and at the same time, you rest, you sit, you lay upon him. Trust in him. This Christ whom I know, do me good and not evil. This is the conscious activity of faith. This is the basic fruit of being engrafted into the vine. Has this not been your experience? Whether you grew up in the faith or came to the faith later, has this not been your experience? Knowledge and confidence, activated by that sap, and you abide in the vine now consciously, and you bring forth fruit of a daily faith, a daily rest, a daily trust in him, a daily coming to him and not fleeing from him. And then the works that follow that we'll talk about in the third section out of gratitude. Like two married people live out of the bond, the living bond that's been established between them, so that they actively know each other and want to know more. And then they trust each other. So too the life of faith comes out of this bond is an active knowing and trusting and resting in him revealed in the word. This is your life, child of God. This Christ in Lord's Day 6 is a mediator for you. You may know it. And this faith, this bond has been granted to you, and the sap has been flowing through you. And you have something that is so wonderful and so glorious. And made even more wonderful and more glorious by the knowledge of the sober fact. And not everybody receives it. Not all branches are grafted into the vine. Some are dead branches in the sphere of the church taken out. Others aren't even in the sphere. The Lord goes on in John chapter 15 to speak of the world. Branches that are not in union with him. And he goes on to warn and prepare his disciples. They're not in me. And you are in me. They hated me, the life that's in me. If that life flows through you, they're going to hate that too. Verses 18 through 21. Not all are in the vine. Nobody likes it that way. No child of God, from a human perspective, wishes for that to be. From a certain point of view, every child of God wishes, as it were, that all would be united to the vine. That's why the Catechism asks the question at the head of Lord's Day 7. Do all have salvation in Christ now that this Christ of Lord's Day 6 has come? And it has to ask that question, of course, because it knows that we'd love to answer that question yes. I would love to answer that question yes. You would. We're human. It's painful to think about people not being engrafted into this vine, especially if we know them, a coworker or a neighbor, or God forbid, a child. No bond, no living unity there. It's difficult. And it knows, the Catechism does, that that's precisely why liberalism will have none of this answer that the Heidelberg Catechism gives to that question. And instead says, yes, yes, all men that have perished in Adam are brought to heaven by this Christ eventually. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Being engrafted into the vine matters not. Engrafted or not, all will end up in glory. Not holding for truth all that is contained in the Word of God. Ignoring the repeated, very obvious descriptions of hell and the fact that there's a lot of people there. Liberalism will not give itself over fully to the Word of God. There's always been a desire, understandable desire for universalism in the history of the church. Because it goes against human nature. Mine, I would love for all to be saved. I don't want to think of the fact that though Adam was the head of the whole human race, Jesus Christ, as the second Adam, is head of a new race, and this new race is the kernel that comes out of the whole husk. And that this new human race doesn't include all the people of the old human race. But it's clear, it's crystal clear. The Lord Christ came for those whom the Father gave him from eternity. He died, he laid his life down for his sheep. And that those will be engrafted in their own life, consciously experience the fact that they've been engrafted. My Father is the husbandman. It's up to him to engraft. And he doesn't engraft all. Who has ever heard of a dead branch on the ground picking itself up, grafting itself into a living tree so that life flows through it? My Father is the husbandman. He's the one who does the grafting. He's the one who takes out of the old tree, Adam, and puts into the new tree, Christ. He's the gardener. And the husbandman decided not to engraft everyone. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And therefore, I didn't satisfy the justice of God for everyone. I lay down my life for the sheep. Those whom he does engraft. This life flows from me to them. And it touches them in mind and will. And therefore, when the word comes to them, which is the voice of Christ himself, That word calls that life into this outward expression of faith. John 15, verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The activity of faith, the catechism goes on to say, is produced by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, through the means of the gospel, so that the sap flows through Christ into me, touches mind and heart and will. And under the preaching, now this is another piece being added, under the preaching of that word, the voice of Christ, as it were, calls that sap into life, and the mind and the will into life, like the sun and like the rain calls the life flowing into that branch to now come out in buds and blossoms and fruit. And that word says, this is truth. This is who God is. And this is who you are. And this is who Christ is. Now believe in him and rest in him and hold it for truth. And give your life to him. And here are his promises. Now receive them and trust them. And the Spirit draws active life out of the mind touched by that sap and the will touched by that sap. That's your experience too, is it not? Therefore, that word is preached all over. Doesn't know who's grafted into the vine and who isn't. It says, believe in him. Rest in him. Lay your sins down upon him. Lay upon the couch for rest and peace. And it produces in those touched by that sap. This activity, conscious activity, and a life of fruit. And assurance, then, that I'm his. And though tiny little ones who die in infancy, who can't have this activity part, the conscious activity of faith, but can. And we have no reason to doubt. Do have the bond aspect of faith so that they too are saved by faith. The normal way is that as families, generations, individuals, under the preaching of the Word of God, its truth and its calling to mind and to will, faith grows. And faith is assured that he's chosen me from all eternity. He's grafted me into the vine. And be it ever so little nubs that are coming out of me, little branches, little blooms, little blossoms, fruit, little bits of fruit, or great big apples and oranges. And faith may be sure. That bond is there. I'm his, and he's mine. Can't fail to notice that the Catechism emphasizes the surety and certainty that one may have in faith. When it tells us that these two aspects of active faith, knowledge and confidence, are not merely knowledge and confidence, but a certain knowledge and an assured confidence, certain of the knowledge of God's work in Jesus Christ, certain of the impossible. Faith believes impossible things. It's certain of these things. That God himself wrote the words of this book through these men. Faith is assured that 2,000 years ago, in a manger in Bethlehem, God himself came to live amongst us, that he rose from the dead. Faith is sure, it's certain of the impossible, that though I am a sinner and my conscience accuses me every day of my sins, I am justified before God. This man, he was unworthy of it. And it rests in that. Certain of that. No matter how frail, if there is faith, you may be sure, must be sure. Young people and little children, you may be sure. If faith in you is knowledge and confidence, as I described here, be it ever so little, you may be sure. You don't wait until you're old to have assurance. It's part of faith founded on knowledge and trust, reliance upon this God in Christ found in the Word. Assurance does not come merely by virtue of some special revelation at some point in your life or by some special experience. The Catechism is taking explicit aim here at any teaching that would say that assurance that I belong to him is abnormal for the child of God. It's the whole reason why Lord's Day 7 was written the way it was written. Hear Calvin. When first even the least drop of faith is instilled in our minds, we begin to contemplate God's face, peaceful and calm and gracious towards us, so that we are illumined as much as need be for firm assurance. God forbid we try to erase that in his children. Having that assurance, that certainty, when first even the least drop of faith is instilled, it's not presumption, it's not arrogance, and it's not humility and piety to live in constant doubt. If faith, as the Catechism describes it, is what it is, and it is in Scripture, that it's not sure of me, but it's sure of him, it's certainty of what he's done and of who God is, then that's not presumption and pride, that's humble trust, it's trust in him. And then it dishonors Christ and it dishonors God who inspired this word to live in the throes of doubt all the time. Faith rests in Christ. It's sure of him. And by being sure of him, it is what it's supposed to be. It is faith. It's certain that his merits are enough, that his blood is spotless, that his word is powerful, that his spirit is sovereign. And therefore, I love him. And I bear the fruits of love for him. And you can have all this world, but give me more of him. Are there doubts? Are there moments of doubts and uncertainties? Of course, of course. Calvin knew it too. But he was absolutely right when he said, the godly mind surmounts these moments. How? How? By looking to Christ again, away from self, and never allowing itself to be deprived of assurance of his mercy. How can you live the Christian life without assurance? How can a child live properly in his parents' home without the knowledge and confidence and trust and reliance and certainty that he can lay himself down upon his parents and know that they love him? How can God's people live as his children if they are not sure that he loves them, that he's given Christ for him? Trust. Part of faith is this assurance. God is a God to come forward to and not to run away from, and to bring my sins to seek the promises from. I would say, with Ursinus, the primary author of this Heidelberg Catechism, quote, I would not accept 100,000 worlds for a life lived, not certain whether I am his. Look away from yourself, child of God, and to him. And you'll see that he says to you what he said to his disciples here in John 15, though their faith is small, it is a nub of what it would be later. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. These things have I spoken to you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Amen.